Hey, I hope we all got a stick. Did we all get a...
A branch, actually. I'm going to reference it as a branch. All right, I'm glad you're here this morning. We have folks traveling every which way, all different states, you can imagine that. So I'm glad you've taken the energy to be here this morning. It's the place to be. Be encouraged in worship and in word. All right, you see my message is about the new year being your best year ever. We'll start out with a Calvin and Hobbes comic. You know, I like Calvin and Hobbes. In fact, I got a Calvin and Hobbes book for Christmas. Isn't it great? 67, I get a Calvin and Hobbes book. It goes this way. It's about New Year resolutions. He says, Hobbes says, are you making any resolutions for the new year? And Calvin says, nope. I want everything to stay the same as it was this year. Obviously, it wasn't COVID, right? Everything, right, this year was lousy. But at least it's familiar. I hate change. It's too disruptive. When things are different, you have to think about the change and deal with it. I like things to stay the same, so I can take everything for granted. Besides, things keep changing for the worst. The longer I live, the more complicated things get. I say, let's stop here before life gets harder. From now on, no more change. And then they're there, they're quiet for a little bit. And then the next caption goes, I'm bored, let's do something different. Some things don't change. Change. Calvin trying to decide, does he want it? The familiar, the old, or does he want to change? He decides then, hey, we want some change. How many of you would say you want some change in your life in the new year? If you don't put your hand up, I should call you out. It means you're either perfect, or are you really aren't paying attention to what I'm saying? Maybe that's what it is. But I would hope in the new year we would all want change. I think New Year resolutions are good. New Year's resolutions are good. I set goals for the new year, at least I did this year for 2021. And I guess we'd call those New Year's resolutions. What do I want to see happen? And I'm going to encourage you from our passage this morning to make New Year's resolutions. Because it's going to challenge us in that direction. So open your Bibles to John 15. And let's talk about 2021 being your best year ever. I know you're familiar with this passage. It's a very popular passage. It's Curtis's, I think, favorite passage probably in the New Testament, one of them, where Jesus speaks of himself as a vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, and we're branches. And his Father, the vine dresser, prunes our lives so that we bear fruit. Actually, it goes fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Would you say that with me? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And our passage is going to be relevant. I like to talk about the relevancy of our passage because we're going to learn today from John 15 how to live a fruitful life. And we're also going to learn how to pray with power. Would you like to pray with power? Yeah, amen. How to pray with power, or how to glorify God. Our passage talks specifically how to glorify God through our lives. I want to do that in 2021. And our passage is going to speak to our having joy. Oh, the need for joy in our lives. There seems to be such a lack of joy in culture these days, doesn't there? And maybe you're experiencing that. This is a day of anxiety and fear. Oh, to have joy in our lives. And so all of that our passage is going to bring to you. So right now, if you haven't opened your Bible, you ought to. Because you ought to be thinking, boy, there's going to be a lot in this passage. How is he going to get all that out of this passage? You ought to sit up on your seat and get your pen out if you don't have it yet. Let's talk about the context. We're familiar with this passage. It's known as the Upper Room Discourse, actually chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The Upper Room Discourse of Jesus, which takes place the evening before his crucifixion in an upper room in Jerusalem. And so he is going to give to his disciples some final instructions, some encouragement. Again, speaking of relevancy, do you think our passage is going to be relevant, knowing the context within which Jesus speaks? Talk to me now. Is it going to be relevant as he speaks to his disciples before he goes to the cross and after that, some 40 days, returns to his Father? In chapters 13 and 14, Jesus is sharing a final meal with his disciples. And notice it. Notice how chapter 14 ends. Look at your Bibles. How does chapter 14 end? Get up, let us go from here. So it's interesting, chapters 13 through 17 are known as the Upper Room Discourse, but the majority of it is not taking place in the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, they leave the upper room, and where are they heading to? Gethsemane. Yeah. They're heading to Gethsemane, and on the way, I believe it is, Jesus speaks of being a true vine and our being branches. Jesus was a master teacher. And I believe, and this is conjecture, but it may have been while they were passing by the temple on their way out of the city that they looked at the ornate golden vines that adorned the temple. And Jesus used that as an illustration to speak of their relationship to him. Or it may have been after they got out of the city and they're walking to the Gethsemane and they were in a vineyard. And Jesus, looking around, sees the vineyard and he uses that as an opportunity to talk about vines and pruning and bearing much fruit. Jesus was a master teacher. And I believe it was such contact with something, whether at the temple or being in a vineyard, that brought about this teaching. A master teacher. Good parents are master teachers like that, aren't they? Aren't they? Talk to me. I'm looking at some parents. Hey, I'm looking for some engagement. Y'all are just kind of like this. But I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to go and drag one or two of you up here to the front. Now you'll look at me. So let's read our passage. Notice verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, and that could be translated pruned. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he's going to bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Three key words I'm going to develop my message around. The first one is prune. That's what he starts out talking about, doesn't he? The Father prunes the branches. The second one is abide. You need to abide if you're going to be fruitful. And then the idea of fruit. That's an emphasis, isn't it? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We're going to talk about the different kinds of things that show up in our lives as we abide. So let's talk about this idea of pruning. Jesus said, I am the true vine, contrasting himself probably with the nation and its many failures. It's failure to live right. But I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. You are already clean. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so we see that God is the vine dresser who prunes the vineyard. And branches that do not bear fruit. What does he do with branches that do not bear fruit? What does he do? What does he do? He takes them away. I believe that's speaking of false believers. Those who profess faith but don't truly possess faith. Those who are associated with Christ but not truly attached to Christ. And I believe in this context, it is specifically, although it has a much broader application, it is specifically speaking of Judas Iscariot. Because back in chapter 3, just earlier that evening, what had he done? He abandoned Christ and went even to betray him. Yep. Branches that do not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And branches that bear fruit, he prunes so that they bear more fruit. And so if you consider yourself a true follower of Christ, and that will be evidenced by a fruitful life, there's evidence of that. If you consider yourself a true follower of Christ, then God is going to prune your life so that you bear more fruit. And so we need to understand that God, as the vine dresser, is committed to working in your life and transforming it and bearing fruit through your life. Do we understand that? That's God's commitment. He's the vine dresser. As we abide in Christ, he prunes our life and we bear fruit. He's the vine dresser. He's committed to you. As a branch abiding in Christ. Oh, that should stir our hearts. I don't think we appreciate what that means in the everyday dynamics of life. To say that God is pruning my life. See, we're almost, I think, the most of us oblivious to it. We just go through life and we're not thinking in terms of how is God pruning my life now? Right? Let's just be honest. We struggle with this idea that really appreciating that God is pruning our lives. And the truth is, most of us, how many of us have ever pruned grapevines? One hand. Two. Oh, yeah. Donnie, I'm not surprised to see your hand up. Two of us. I'm going to show you a video on how they prune grapevines. And this comes out of Israel. This is actually from Israel. It's a group, HaYavol. It's not pronounced exactly correct. Actually, it's Hey Oval. Hey Oval. They're a group in Israel that brings in Christians, and these Christians go to work and serve the farmers there and help them with their farming. That's interesting, isn't it? So if you're looking for something to do, you could volunteer with them. But here they are. They're pruning. Watch this. Watch closely. Pay attention.
Oh, yeah. No, this is my favorite time of day.
What, standing around in the circle of crutches?
All right, y'all ready?
Oh, they're still there.
Start out good. Everybody get a rock?
One, two.
I don't know what's with this throwing rocks.
All right, let's get the pruning, boys.
Sa! Well, we're out here in Sagot. This is the fourth day of pruning. We're all pretty much in the swing of it now.
Ah, it's been going great. Just the beginning stages here, so. Everybody's still getting warmed up, but
we actually didn't burn breakfast. This is common conception that breakfast. Food at the pruning is just not very good, but it's actually pretty good this morning. I mean, I was one of the chefs, so I might be slightly biased, but you know.
Oh, wow. I'm actually got probably about four more days here in Sego, something like that, and we'll be wrapping it up, so it's moving along quite well.
But you see, right here, this is all I've done. He's done all that.
Wow.
Yeah. hoping speed comes.
Yes.
Soon.
Everybody's in good spirits. looking forward to the sun popping up here anytime, and a good day of pruning.
All right, so the main idea is you want to cut them all down to a certain length. We're doing Cabernet here, so we're cutting them down to two buds. You cut them all down, and then you want to thin them out as much as possible.
Get rid of the growth that doesn't need to be there.
You want to trim all these beautiful branches down to two buds.
And you space them out about four fingers apart, leave two buds, and you take them. And that way, all these are going to get all the nourishment they need to produce a lot of very good fruit. Kind of clean them up, make them look pretty. Don't want to leave some little itty bitty guys.
You want the ones closest to the vines, you keep those, and the ones that are further out, you cut off and throw away, such as here. Cut off, throw away.
So it grows up a lot in the summertime. Cutting it back like that.
And leave this one, take this one.
You don't want too many, you want about eight on each side of the vine.
You pretty much cut off everything you know needs to go and leave the rest. So I think I did it in under 30 seconds, sir.
So what'd you see? What'd you learn about pruning? A lot of work. They seemed to be enjoying themselves, though, didn't they? Yeah. That they pruned carefully. You see him talk about how they went about pruning and how they measured things and what they cut off and what they didn't. And then did you notice how deeply they cut into the vine? Didn't that surprise you? Didn't it? Come on, talk to me. Talk to me now. If you've never pruned vines and grapevines, you probably surprises you how deeply they cut into the vine. They remove 80 to 90% of the previous year's growth. If that branch could speak, if that vine could speak, it'd probably be screaming, "What are you doing to me?" Wouldn't it? Come on. Well, I'm having a hard time waking you guys up. This is amazing stuff because it's your life he's pruning, and he'll prune that way and you'll be screaming. We struggle when he starts to cut deep in our lives, don't we? Come on, we do. We just want out. Beam me up, Scotty. I didn't sign up for this, did I? Well, yeah, you did. If you're a branch that wants to abide in the vine and bear much fruit, pruning is a part of the process. Amazing. How does God prune our lives? Let me suggest some ways he prunes your and my life. Maybe in the week ahead he'll prune this way. First of all, the Word of God. Notice verse 3. What did Jesus say to his own disciples? You're already clean or pruned because of the Word which I've spoken to you. So it was his Word spoken to them as he taught them the truths of God, his mission in life, that resulted in their being pruned. I think God uses others in great ways. That's what the church is all about. We're the body of Christ. And so God uses each and every one of us in the lives here, and he uses us to snip and to prune. And then I think God uses trials and tribulations. I think there are certain things in life that can't hardly be learned apart from trials and tribulations. Oh, does he cut deep then, doesn't he? Yeah. He stirs our lives. And when we find ourselves in trials and tribulations, we tend to be much more attentive to the pruning shears, don't we? Yeah. In Hebrews 12, the whole book is about the Jews continuing on with Christ and not failing to abide. If I can frame this in our analogy out of John 15. But in chapter 12, the encouragement is endurance, just like Jesus endured. Jesus abided in his Father, and it was only because he abided in his Father that he bore much fruit. And it's only as we abide in Christ that we'll bear much fruit. See, a danger of us is we just don't like the pruning. Right? And here in chapter 12, we're told to consider Jesus. For consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now, this is amazing. You've forgotten this exhortation. My son, do not regard lightly the pruning of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he prunes. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Boy, that's a hard term, isn't it? And even as we saw that video, this cutting deep, he scourges. And so it can hurt when God, as the vine dresser, cuts on our lives and prunes us. But he, as the vine dresser, is committed to pruning your life. And we can say, I didn't want to really sign up for this. When I became a Christian, I just wanted blue skies, nice little gentle breeze, a few clouds passing through the sky, and maybe a few birds chirping. That's what I wanted. And God says, we need to wipe that away. I'm after much, much more. I'm after you bearing much, much fruit. And I know that I am looking at some branches here, if I may reference you as a branch, that God's cut really deeply on your life. And maybe you screamed. You cried at night. You went to sleep crying, wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm pruning. Oh, God. Dr. Everett Koop used to be the Surgeon General of the United States. This is years ago. This dates me somewhat, even probably to know him. Most of you may not have known him. Surgeon General. He was a doctor, and he tells of a family whose severely handicapped child he delivered. And he kept alive after birth. And he writes this. These are his words. I asked the child's mother, what is the worst thing that ever happened to you? And she said, having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct. Then I asked, what is the best thing that ever happened to you? And she said, having her son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct. And then he goes on, I know what she means. It's been terribly hard on them, but through the experience they've grown enormously as a father, as a family. They've had a remarkable spiritual awakening. One of their sons is now in law school planning to defend the rights of the handicapped. Paul had now had 55 operations with one more scheduled, and despite the hardship, it's been an overwhelming positive experience for them. What's the worst thing that can happen? We feel like at times is when God prunes deeply on our lives. Well, what is the best thing that can happen to us when God prunes deeply on our lives? And as a result of it, we bear much fruit. We glorify him. All kinds of ways we bear much fruit. So what is our first idea? The Father's going to prune us. He's going to prune us. And sometimes he's going to cut deeply as he cuts away all kinds of things. And we want to maybe in the midst of it say, why does that have to go? Why? It hurts so much. I want you to bear much fruit. The second idea is what? It's that of abiding. That's the second key idea. Notice verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Abide is an imperative. It's a command. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abide, it's the Greek term meno. I don't know what translation you have in front of you, but it can be translated abide, remain, dwell, continue, endure. And it's obviously a key word, a key idea in our passage. It's used some 9 or 10 times. And in verse 4, and I've already referenced it, it's an imperative. Now listen closely to this. I believe we need to connect this idea of abiding to pruning. Because that's what's been talked about. Because when we're pruned, it's not easy to continue to abide. Right? We want out. And so the imperative, the command, as God is pruning your life, continue to abide. 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 9 times. Abide. Remain. If you'll humor me, and I know this hasn't been a very humorous message as I get all worked up over it, but go ahead and put your finger on your belly button. Can you find your belly button? Some of you aren't humoring me. My grandkids love this. When I try to find their belly button and tickle them, it's all, yeah. Your umbilical cord connected you to your mother in the womb. And I believe, in a sense, that's a fitting illustration of being connected to the vine or being connected to Christ. It's that kind of connection where we're drawing life from Him. Just like within the womb, we're drawing life from the mother. As branches connected to the vine, we're drawing life from Jesus Christ. And so if 2021 is going to be your best year ever, if you're going to bear much fruit, it will require you abiding. You're going to have to stick in there, hang in there. Because I think we can count on God being faithful. Let's take a vote. How many of us think that God, as the vine dresser, is going to be faithful to you in 2021? All right. So I think it's proper to draw the conclusion that if we don't end up bearing much fruit, it's probably because we're really struggling to abide, or failing to abide. Because it's God's desire that we bear fruit. Our passage states that. How do we abide? Sometimes we take... Jesus intended, I believe, this illustration to actually be rather simple. That's why he uses illustration. That's why he uses object lessons. He's trying to take spiritual truth and put it on a human level so we can understand it. And we can overcomplicate things. I don't think it's that hard to understand what it means to abide. We can overcomplicate it. But I think there are two things we have to speak to. Number one is our attitude, and number two are our actions. So first of all, our attitude when it comes to abiding. In John 6, which is the first passage to contain one of the I am statements of Jesus, "Yep, I am the bread of life." You know, I love the I am statements in John's gospel. I hope you'll study them in the year ahead. But in John 6, Jesus feeds a multitude of people with just a few fish and some bread. And many of them follow him. And he says, "You're following me for the wrong reasons. You see, what you want is just another meal. And I'm the bread that's come out of heaven. What you need to do is really feed on me." And it's in that passage that he says, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Whoa! A lot of the disciples hear that. Disciples, that's even the term used, and they walk. They don't continue to abide. All right? Can you see that? They leave him. "We're out of here." Well, they didn't listen to his word very much, did they? They probably listened closely. It's like, "What? Eat your flesh, drink your blood?" And so most of the disciples leave, except for the 12. And we read, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with Jesus anymore. See, the reference is disciples, but they're not true disciples. They were associated, but they were not attached. All right? They were professors, but they were not possessors of life in Christ. So many of these disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go also, do you? You do not want to go also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I think we have identified here what is the heart attitude of those who abide in Jesus Christ. There are those who come to realize in deep ways, you have the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. We're not going anywhere. Where else would we go? Now, a lot of people had walked, but they understood this is the Messiah, and we're sticking. They struggled with it, though, didn't they, over time? They struggled over time, making sense of it all, but they stuck, all except for one. And what was his name? Judas Iscariot. And actually, after this, Jesus references Judas Iscariot. How does one abide? That's their heart. That's their heart. You got heart? Oh, we see it in sports all the time. I was reading today's sports page about Dabo Swinney and Trevor Lawrence and the relationship they have and their love of football. People can have heart for sports, can't they? Do you have a heart for Jesus? And you know that as I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself because I say things sometimes very hard, but I need to hear that. Do I have a heart for Jesus? Because things are going to get tough at times. And the temptation is going to be to quit. You ever know anybody who quit on Jesus, so to speak? Nobody? I do. I know people. So do you. Yeah. So it's just that heart attitude, which isn't only about us, because we're thankful God is at work in our lives. He's faithful to complete the work he's begun. So there's an attitude, and there's actions. Abiding isn't passive. It isn't like, well, I guess I abide. I just kind of, you know, assume the lotus position and go, That's what we do. It's not what we do. We have to enter into this abiding. This is comfort and holy, and they say, Jesus put it as simple as possible. You are a branch. Abide in me. What can a branch do except abide? Our abiding is absorbing Christ, dwelling in his words, recognizing that he is with us. And I like this, enjoying the pleasure of his company. So how do we abide and in abiding absorb Christ in a sense? Acts 2:42. What a great verse to wheel out at the end of a year, looking at the beginning of a new year in the early church. How did they draw on God's grace? They were continually committing themselves. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And those are the activities that we have to be engaged in if we're going to draw sustenance or nourishment, or if we're going to absorb Christ. Those are the things that we have to be involved in. It's not that complicated. So much of it has to do with heart. It's not all that complicated. Are we people of the Word? Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform us into the image of Christ. Yeah. That's the pruning of the Word. Or the fellowship. Each one, it can be hard to be around each other. God uses us in each other's lives. That's a part of the abiding. And I fear oftentimes, here I speak so boldly. Here sometimes I'm way too timid because I think God would use us in greater ways in each other's lives if we just speak up some more. Don't you think that's true? Well, we see things we don't get involved with or we don't dare to say something about it. I believe God wants to use us in this pruning process as we abide. It's a part of the abiding. And then it talks about, in Acts 2:42, the breaking of bread, which is the glorying in Christ. It's so important for us to glory in who Christ is, because that's a part of the abiding, because the pruning can hurt so much. But if we understand how glorious Jesus is, we'll stay in there. We'll stay with it. And so that's the breaking of bread. And then prayer. Oh God, would you prune my life this year? That's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? He's committed to pruning, but maybe if we pray that, maybe it brings a greater awareness into our lives of how he's pruning and what it means to abide. All right, I said three words from our passage I wanted to develop. The first one was what? Pruning. The second one was what? Abiding. And the third one, fruit. Bearing fruit. And when I use that term, our passage uses it, but I'm going to use it in a bit broader sense. It talks about the results of the pruning and the abiding. What are they? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So just quickly here, I'll identify four fruits, if you will, of the pruning and the abiding process. What are they? First of all, we bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And I think that needs to be understood just in a very broad way. A very broad way. I think it has to do with the fruit of Christ-like character. As we abide and he prunes, we're going to see more and more Christ-like character. As he prunes and we abide, I think we're going to see more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Boy, if you see that in a believer's life, it's evidence that they've been responding well to the pruning activity of God and they've been abiding. This fruit, the fruit of accomplishing the good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. And so God has work for you to do. And as you abide in Christ and he prunes, he's going to work out those works in and through your life. I think the fruit we bear is the fruit of fulfilling the Great Commission. That's a commission Christ gave to us as his disciples, to go and make disciples, to see people saved and lives transformed. I love to hear testimonies. And maybe even more so, I love to be a part of somebody's testimony. Don't you? Come on now, talk to me. Don't you? Don't you like being a part of somebody's life story? I love hearing Andy, and he shares his testimony, and now we are becoming a part of his life story. But there were certain significant people in his life in the past, and God worked through them to see him come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of fruit I think we can have. And I know this. There's no greater joy hardly than being used of God to bring somebody to faith. Oh, wow. All right, so what happens is as God prunes and we're abiding and we're going to bear fruit, what other kind of fruit? We can pray with power. That's verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, you're abiding, you're continuing under the pruning, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's talking about being a person of powerful prayer. Now, the word of Christ is dwelling in us at this place, and so we're going to pray according to that word, aren't we? But we're going to be people of powerful prayer. I want to be that kind of person. And when somebody says, pray for me, and certain people gain that reputation in the church, don't they? Boy, if you want somebody to pray for you, you ask Aunt Di, right? Used to be Aunt Di. She's passed on. But there'd be certain ones, oh, you have this person pray. But that's an evidence. That's a result. We glorify God the Father. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so, we're under the pruning of the Father, we continue to abide as branches in the vine. What happens is we bear fruit, and we bring God glory. Don't you want to do that? I'm all excited up here. Don't you want to do that in the new year to see God glorified through your life? Don't you want to be a person of powerful prayer? Don't you want to be a person who bears much fruit? Come on. And then finally, we have fullness of joy. We have fullness of joy. That's how Jesus ends it. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Either he finds joy in us, it could mean, or the joy that he has, he imparts to us. But the end result is that your joy may be made full. What? That's the result. And it's the fact that he's pruned, and boy, it can hurt at times. But we continue to abide, and as we abide, and all of these things start to happen, one of the results is I've got joy, unspeakable joy, that the world can't understand. Listen, and I'm speaking to myself. 2021 can be your best year ever. And I don't care what's happening in culture. Because this isn't contingent upon, well, this is happening in culture, so because of that, then this stuff isn't going to happen. Actually, probably as culture spins more and more away from God, the fruitfulness will even be greater. The glory that God will receive will even be greater. The joy we'll have in the midst of it all will even be greater. And so I am convinced for myself and for you that the year ahead can be your best year ever. If you'll let the Father prune. And you'll continue to abide. And as a result, it will go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Our prayers will be powerful. We're going to bring glory to the Father, and we'll have a joy unspeakable. Just unspeakable. Oh, I'm excited to preach this stuff. We so need to hear it. Calvin and Hobbes. I started with Calvin and Hobbes. Let's end with the Calvin and Hobbes and a little bit of application. Calvin says, or Hobbes says, are you making any resolutions for the new year? And he says, yeah, I'm resolving to just wing it and see what happens. And then, so you're staying the course. I stick to my strengths. If your strength is just winging it, you got to grow your strengths. You got to broaden your horizons. And so when we talk about abiding, this middle idea, if God's going to be faithful to prune, so how do we abide? How do we abide? Yeah. Well, let me suggest some things for you in the year ahead. The Word of God. Maybe you memorize. Maybe you leave here and you resolve, after hearing this message on John 15, you resolve in your heart to memorize John 15, 1 through 11. Boy, that would be great. Are you resolved because you want the Word of God to dwell richly within you? You're going to start attending adult discipleship class. Are you going to come on Wednesday nights? Are you going to get in a Bible study? Or maybe in the area of fellowship, you decide, you know what, I want to get serious about this pruning and this abiding, and I'm going to ask somebody to be a special friend with me. If you're a guy, a gal, and I know the ladies are actually doing secret sisters, is that what you call them? Yeah. Suzette, who's your secret sister? No, I know, you can't tell. All right, maybe somebody that you meet with who, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens the other. So maybe that's it, or maybe it's this breaking of bread, which is glorying in Christ, which stirs your heart. So sometimes you look up here and say, why does he get all excited like that? Maybe that will start to more and more seep into your life, the excitement of the glory of who Jesus is. And so this idea of breaking bread. Now, here, let me get really practical. Because I think oftentimes we're reaching for the stars or we're reaching for the depths of the sea. And the truth is, when it comes to applying these things, it isn't always that hard. It's just a little step of faith. Maybe you change the radio station you listen to when it comes to this idea of glorying in Christ. I'm telling you, you listen to too much talk radio, it will turn you into an ornery person. I'm just telling you. I've listened to talk radio. All right, so maybe you change that and you put on Christian radio. It's been good for me at Christmas to put on some of the Christian radio stations and just listen to the great Christmas music. So all of a sudden, you're starting to glory more fully in who Jesus is on your way to work, on your way home from work. Am I being too practical for you? This is the stuff of life. Oftentimes we don't change, we don't transform because we want to make it so high or so low. You know what I'm going to do for the new year as I abide in Christ? I'm going to memorize the whole New Testament. And you'd look at me and say, like, right. But if I said I'm going to memorize four passages over the new year, you might say that's doable. Can we do it together? Right? Yeah. And then prayer. Oh, to pray. I gave you a branch. I believe, 2 weeks ago I gave you a feather. You want to know where my feather is? It's in my Bible. If I looked long enough, I could find it. Now you're going to prove me to be a liar here. Watch this. There's my feather. Remember we talked about the sparrows? Remember, nod your head a couple weeks ago? The providential butt? I hope you didn't throw away your feather. And you're thinking, oh, come on, a feather. I've got one in my Bible, and I've got one taped up on my whiteboard in my calendar in my office. Why? Because I need reminders to trust in God and in Jesus. And if I need it, and I were a betting man, I'd bet you need it. Maybe you're way further along spiritually than I am. But I need these constant reminders because I tend to forget, because my Sunday turns into a Monday. And then it isn't always nice people and praise music going on. It's the challenges of the week. And that's you. It doesn't even have to turn it from Sunday to Monday. It can turn from Sunday to Sunday afternoon. Right? It's got, whoa, I need some reminders. What is that a reminder of? In the new year, I want to abide in Jesus Christ. And maybe you put this on a white card and you list two or three of the things you're going to specifically do. Then you're really getting serious about it. Don't throw this branch away. I say that almost with every item I give, and I fear that we just kind of do away with these. It's like, what? I need reminders. And so you'll probably find that branch someplace. And in fact, there's some extra ones out there. I may put two or three of them around. A little big to keep in your billfold. But it should be a constant reminder, wouldn't it? Yeah. Tim, I believe we're going to sing Joy, Unspeakable Joy, aren't we? Let me pray. I want to pray for us in the new year. We don't have Sunday school today. So you're going to go from here and you're going to enjoy a nice lunch and maybe conversation over John 15. Father, we give you praise. I know I'm all worked up. I want to be worked up over your word in a positive way. And to be used of you in opening your word and stirring hearts, stirring my own heart, so that 2021 is going to be the best year ever. Yeah. Best year ever, because we submit ourselves to your pruning. We continue to abide and we bear all kinds of fruit. Our lives are being wonderfully transformed. I pray that for all of us. Pray that for all of us. We know that's your will. Stir our hearts so that it's passionately our will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.